Let's please turn to page 127
in our notes. Continue on in our lesson. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you for an opportunity this morning, Lord, to be in your house, Lord. It's such a privilege, Lord, so wonderful to be able to be here with your people, Lord, and to look into this matter, Lord, of personal evangelism, that which is so close to your heart, Lord, and right there, Lord. Lord, as part of that, of the Great Commission, Lord, seeking to fulfill that, Father, pray you teach us, Lord, from this thing, this lesson, Lord, and that you would just help us to retain some things, Father, and just empty me of myself and fill me with your Holy Spirit, Lord, and that you just bless these next moments of time together. We do pray, Heavenly Father, for glory of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, in whose name we do pray. Amen. Okay, so following on here about the matter of contacts, and last week we looked at the matter of obtaining contacts, and can we just have a very brief bit of review here? What are the two ways, broadly speaking, that contacts are obtained? Personally, okay, or you could say casually. Casually, now what would be some examples of finding someone casually? Everyday life, so such as
shopping,
work, sport. Okay, the pub. Oh, I hope not. the park. Okay, sorry, got a mask on there. Right. Okay. Yes. Yes. Witness outside the pub and out of connection with it. So these jolly masks. Okay, so yeah, this can be found casually, okay, part of everyday life. And that's important, I believe. Don't think that just because you're in a part of outreach on a Saturday that you aren't on the job during the week as well. Okay, so firstly, casually, and then how else? Intentionally. And examples would be? Saturday outreach, okay, or surveys, or, ones thrusted towards a particular people group, or you know, outreach at the show, things like that. Okay, so we looked at obtaining contacts. Now we're looking at retaining contacts. It's one thing to find them, then we need to also hold on to them. Okay, so now this section here on page 127 towards the bottom, retaining contacts. Finding contacts is just the beginning of personal evangelism. Follow-up is vital to continuing the process, okay, following up. Our task is not completed until the prospect either receives Christ or rejects him and wants no further contact with you. So you found a contact and there seems to be a measure of openness there, or perhaps a lot of openness. And whilst there is that open door, we need to continue to deal with that person until they say, yes, I want to trust Christ, or no, I've had enough, I don't want any more of this. I'm not talking about being a nuisance or being a pest, but whilst there's an open door there of opportunity, we need to follow up that person. The one essential ingredient for successful follow-up is information. Very important. Information. The more information that is gathered from the initial encounter, the easier it will be to have continued interaction. Soul winners must develop the habit of obtaining the name, address, telephone number, email address, and any other pertinent detail from each contact. A mutual exchange of information can help overcome any reticence on the prospect's part. Okay, so that's an important part of things. You might have met someone and go, had this great conversation with this person, and you know, like they seem really open. Did you get their number? Oh, no, I didn't. And they're gone. So how are you going to find them? Oh, can't. Okay? And so you've obtained a contact, okay, but now you've lost them, okay, because you haven't taken down the information and details, okay? Or what was the address? Remember when I door locked a while back and I tried to actually contact Sister Mary because she was with me at the time to try and remember which house it was where there was some good contacts, okay? But praise the Lord, I knocked the right door. So important to do that, okay. I think I need to get on a bit more on the ball with that as well, but having a notebook, say, and pen, okay, just even if it's a small one on the door so it doesn't look like, you know, you've got a big folder or something like that, and just jot it down and perhaps later on put it onto a database, names, religious background, if they have any, okay, the Roman Catholic background or Baptist background or whatever it is, husbands, Anglican or whatever, okay. A mutual exchange of information can help overcome any reticence on the prospect's part. Okay, you don't want it to be a situation where the person feels like they're being interrogated. What's your name? Who are you? Where do you go? Who are your friends? What is your favourite food? You know, and the person's like, whoa. Okay, so if you share things about yourself, okay, my name is, and you know, yeah, we live out, you know, such and such a place, and you know, and more make it less confronting in that way, okay? When it's a two-way thing, not just a like an interrogation time. Okay, so retain context. Follow-up of visitors to church meetings, page 128. Use visitors' cards, okay? So that's something, we do have visitors' cards. Okay, one distributed by friendly and welcoming ushers, returned via the offering as it is collected. So, okay, so usher can pass the person the visitor's card and say, oh, here's a visitor's card for you to fill out. Okay, just be friendly, non-threatening about it. And feel free just to put that in the offering as it goes around. Okay, so then some people put their name down and details, and they can be then followed up later with a phone call and or visit. Return via the offering as it is collected. Okay, another way is send a thank you letter signed by a pastor in the mail on Monday. I think our visitors' packs have a letter from the pastor already in them, announcing the intent for someone to visit them, including a gospel tract. Okay, so they're taking a tract with them, and a tract in that letter, and also the intent that someone's going to come along to visit them. Okay, make personal contact within a week. Okay, now you don't want people to feel too pressured. So just being led of the Lord and just seeking to just have a bit of wisdom there in following them up, so the person doesn't feel like they're being hounded or chased. Okay, if someone starts feeling that way, they might be a little bit more reticent and more inclined to want to run. Okay, it's a bit much too soon. So just by the grace of God, we need to not make them feel overpressured, but it's still good to make contact with that person. Okay, you've had initial contact, and it's good to follow up reasonably soon, and it says here within a week. A friendly, more social visit can be made by a couple of church members. Some churches like to bring small gifts, such as homemade bread and jam, to visitors. A visit with more spiritual intentions should be made as soon as possible. Several questions can be asked during the conversation that will help ascertain the spiritual needs of the visitor. Okay, so when you go back and visit them, you can ask them some questions such as this. What was your impression of the church service? Or, you know, you could say, well, you know, how did you like visiting the church on Sunday? Yeah, how'd you like the sermon? Do you have any questions? Is there anything you would like us to pray for? Okay, that's a nice thing. Okay, and they say, yeah, at the moment I've got this issue at work, or I've got this, my mother's not well, would you be able to pray for that? Okay, and you can offer to pray for something for them. Yeah, what did you think about the sermon? Okay, ask those sorts of questions, and that way it'll help bring to light where that person is at. Because when you hardly know somebody, it's hard to know where they're at, isn't it? You know their name and a couple of other scraps of information that you picked up somewhere, but really getting down to where this person is at, what they're really wanting, I mean, you really don't know. So this is where questions are important, because the problem is sometimes, okay, it's been said in, I think, one of the issues in counselling people sometimes, and this is a bit different, is if you don't ask enough questions to the person that you're counselling, you can assume that you've got the problem sorted out and you launch in and try and give them a solution, but you have not properly understood what the person's issue is. Make sense? So I've got this problem, it's such and such. Okay, right, let me show you 10 verses, da 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 da, and what you're thinking and where they're at is different, okay? So when you're dealing with contacts, okay, you don't want to feel like they're being interrogated, but you need to ask questions to find out where they are at spiritually, and then you can better see what direction, as it were, you need to come at, okay, with the gospel or working towards the gospel. If the visitor is unsaved or unsure, the object is to set up a salvation Bible study with them, okay? So to try to make that appointment, okay? There's a couple I know I need to make an appointment with them. I was just talking to Pastor Tim yesterday, thought about maybe going and seeing them, but just sort of doing, okay, I need to make the appointment with them. Contact them. When would be a time that would work for you? Set up a time, go there with that objective, sit down with them, go through the gospel. Okay, that's the desire there. Okay, general follow-up procedures. For casual contacts and those made through organized outreach, okay, so whichever way they've been obtained, the following should be implemented. Pray. Okay, begin praying for the contact immediately. Okay, this is a spiritual work. You're not just simply signing someone up for a club, obviously, or something like that. This is a spiritual thing that's going on. There's going to be a battle on for that soul. It might be that there are others getting involved as well. We might have the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons or someone else in their ear trying to, the devil might be working as well to try to get them off of track. So pray. Include their name on a prayer list. Ask others to pray, okay? So bring up their name at church. Please pray for so-and-so. We do that already. Pray regularly for those on your personal list, okay? So that'd be a good thing to do as well, is to start those contacts that you come in touch with, start writing their names down and praying for them. Help you not to forget them. And then also, you can then remember to perhaps go and follow them up again and you can be in prayer for them, okay? Pray regularly for those on your personal list, okay? But then there also needs to be action. I believe it was Jack Hall said you've got to put feet on your prayers, okay? So pray and then also needs to be action. Visit. A second contact should be made within a week or as soon as possible. Remember, Satan is working against you from the start. The devil's not going to let go of that contact easily. There's been a good conversation, perhaps. That person's awakened and the devil's going to start thrashing, okay, and wanting to try to cause some sort of issue, give them some sort of error or heresy while they're in that vulnerable state, or something, throw them off guard in some way and get them off track. Satan doesn't want to give souls up without a fight. The cults might be after the contact too. Just might so happen that the Jehovah's Witnesses have been in touch with them as well. Okay, so the devil wants to destroy the work of God, and so tears. Okay, invite. If the prospect is local, encourage them to attend a church meeting or activity. So say, don't be afraid to invite people to church. Don't pressure them, but invite them. Say, would you like to come to church tomorrow? They can always say no, but if you don't ask, you won't know. Okay, when I was in Sydney at Brother Piper's church, we would go on outreach in the afternoon on Sunday, and sometimes people would be invited and would come from that invitation to the evening meeting. So some people will even come the same day to church if you invite them. Okay, so don't be afraid to invite that person. They can always say no, but if they come to church, that's a good thing. This will give them an opportunity to meet other Christians and be made to feel more comfortable as well as hear the word of God. So that's very valuable. Excuse me. Now, if your contact is distant, do your best to locate a Bible-believing Baptist church near where they live or work and pass on the contact information. If this is not possible, try to establish an email or social meeting dialogue, okay? So some sort of a meeting online. I wouldn't recommend social media, but something like Zoom or something like that. Okay, key point. Find your prospects, then solidify the contact with immediate follow-up, okay? So you found the contact, but you have to follow up. So, old saying, strike whilst the iron is hot. Okay, they've got an interest there. They're inquiring. Okay, follow up and deal with that there. So locate the contact casually or intentionally and then follow them up. Okay, determine the condition. Okay, so you've found the contact, you follow them up, now determining where are they at. All teaching and preaching, including personal soul winning, must proceed from the known to the unknown. This is clearly evidenced in the examples of gospel interaction found in the New Testament. We won't delve into all those scriptures for the sake of time. It says when the gospel was given to Jews, the starting point was the familiar Old Testament. Okay, so they would, deal with the Old Testament, okay, and to bring them through to Christ. When the gospel was presented to the heathen, the starting point was with God and his creation and works. Okay, so the heathen, not having the Old Testament, okay, but they could talk about creation. Remember Paul on Mars Hill spoke about the altar to the unknown God. Okay, so and then moved through to the gospel. Therefore, it is very important that the soul winner determines the spiritual condition of the contact before presenting the gospel. Okay, and this is where asking questions and finding out where that person is at is important, because you might launch into the gospel, but there's an issue somewhere further back that they have. So you need to try to determine the condition. Okay, who says America, or we can say in our case, Australia, like most other Christianized countries today, is becoming more and more secular and less religious. The inroads of evolution and humanism have produced a new generation of careless skeptics. So, years ago, okay, back when my dad started Northside, it was probably a fair bit different then. You'd have a lot of people who, would perhaps still believe in the Bible, have an understanding of who Christ was, and in a sense, there was more foundations there to lead someone to Christ. They might be caught up with error, such as Catholicism or something, or they believe in God and they believe that Jesus Christ died and was buried and rose again. They really do believe that, but they think it's to do with my works. My works are going to save me. Okay, you can show them that error. Okay, show them the truth. Take them through the Romans Road and people can get saved that way. They just haven't had someone clearly share the gospel with them. Okay, but when you're coming to today and you launch in at the Romans Road, and the person in their understanding and in their beliefs can be quite a distance back from being at that point. Okay, you might have to deal with the existence of God, or you might have to deal with the fact that the Bible is inerrant and is the only authority. You might have to explain who Jesus Christ is. They might have all sorts of ideas as to who he is, and you have to start further back and move towards the gospel. Decades ago, it may well have been possible to actually lead someone to Christ during a first encounter. Now, I wouldn't say that that's out of the question today. Okay, that's still possible. It says, but that's because they had already been well exposed to the Word of God. Not so now. Okay, people are less and less churched, have less and less understanding of God and of the Bible. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Examples of spiritual status. Okay, so you're trying to determine the condition of the person. Where are they at spiritually? The spiritual condition of any prospect, one who has shown an interest in spiritual and eternal matters, is likely to fall under the following headings. Okay, firstly, religious. Okay, Christian. So now just remember, when you're talking to people on the door and you say, are you a Christian? That's not a good question to ask, because a lot of people will say yes to that. Yeah, I was christened in the Anglican Church, or, you know, we're Catholic by background or whatever. And are you Christian? Yes. Okay, but it doesn't mean that they are born again. Okay, you've got to be more specific than that. So you'll find people who would say they're Christians, that would identify as being a Christian, but they're not. Religious prospects are those who consider themselves to be Christians and who belong to or attend the services of some religious organization. So they're connected with some church. Might be connected with the JWs, the Mormons, the Catholics, the Presbyterians, the Anglicans, even the Baptists. Okay? They may be, in their activity, nominal. Okay? Attending church infrequently. Okay? Special occasions, you know, nephews being christened, so I'll go to the Anglican church on that day. Christmas, Easter, you know, it's a cultural kind of religious Christianity as such. Special occasions, weddings, funerals, that's the only real times they darken the door of a church. They might do it because of their spouse. Their spouse is religious, so they follow along to keep their spouse happy. Or they think that God's going to be happy with me if I go to church, so I'll go to church. They may be pious, attending church faithfully. Okay, there's some people who are very religious. Just driving, I think it was South Road, not sure what church it was, if it was a Catholic church, whatever, it was last Wednesday, saw some ladies with their head coverings heading in, fairly young, on a Wednesday. Some people are very pious, very religious, but lost. Committed to the pursuit of their faith, active and involved in the life of their church. Very religious, involved with their community, good works and so forth. You know, might have a soup kitchen that they're involved with, or whatever it be. Church fates, you know, and they're very involved with their church. Okay, in their understanding, they might be gospel hardened. Okay, that's common within the ranks of Bible-believing Baptists. They've heard the gospel many times over and could even tell you how to be saved. Okay, so they've heard it over and over. Parents of born-again Christians have heard it through Sunday school, up through their teen years, even their adult years, and they've heard it over and over, but they themselves have not repented and placed their faith in Christ, and they are gospel-hardened. They know it. They can explain it to you, they can tell it to you, but they're not saved. So they can even find that. You know, there's even, sadly, they've got as independent Baptists who are now atheists, okay, because they make a choice against the truth, all right? Very sad. So they can be gospel hardened, they can be gospel ignorant. Usual spiritual condition of those ensnared by establishment and liturgical style churches, okay, all the bells and smells type churches. And faiths have heard many great swelling words, but never the word of life. So they're religious, and they hear what the priests say, and, you know, this one says, and, you know, but they're really still blind. They're hearing things, and they're being told things, and to do good, and to this and that, but they're gospel ignorant. They haven't been taught the simple way of salvation, and they're caught up with their church's liturgy. Very sad. Gospel ignorant. Gospel deceived. Okay, by their imagination, I think God would. I think that God would accept me because. Or I don't think God would send people to hell because. by their false profession. I prayed a prayer. Okay, yeah, I've done that. I've prayed the sinner's prayer. Cigarette, alcohol. Yeah, I've done that. False profession. They haven't truly repented and trusted Christ. They've just ticked that box. Yeah, done that. I prayed a prayer, and yeah, I'm all good. By false teaching, I've tried to keep the law. Okay, so they gospel deceived. They think that by me keeping my work, doing good works, God will accept me. They have the wrong view of the gospel. In their self-estimation, they can be self-righteous. I'm a good person. No, I'm not saying, no, God wouldn't send me to hell. I'm a good person. I'm very religious. I attend my church. I help people. I give money. I do all these things. Sometimes irredeemable. It's the other extreme. God couldn't forgive someone like me. I don't see how God could ever do that. How could God ever be merciful to me? Hopeful. Well, I hope so. Hopefully my good will outweigh my bad. I'm doing the best I can, do your best and hope for the best. Hopefully, I hope one day when I stand before God, he'll accept me. Okay. In their God estimation, God's expectations, there's too much to give up. You know, I couldn't be a Christian. There's too many things I have to let go of. You know, I don't really want to have to go to church and this and that. I got a friend, still not saved. I'm trying to talk to him a while back, challenge him a bit. Oh, yeah, it's easy for you to say, Dan, you know, I've got my missus and my mates and, you know, too hard to give up this life. It's where the matter of repentance is important. He might pray a prayer, but he's not willing to let go of his sin. God's power. I'm afraid I'll fail. I just don't think I could ever do that. I don't know how I could pray before every meal. I don't know how I could be at church every Sunday. I don't know how I could not drink or not do this. And, you know, I think I'll fail. The next one, religious or non-Christian. Okay, at some point, soul winners are bound to meet and interact with adherents of various non-Christian world religions. Many of them will have been born into and raised in their faith, or others will have adopted at some point in their life. Some examples of this kind of religious background are Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, New Age, Spiritism. Okay, different religions out there. Just met a Bosnian Muslim woman recently. Okay, very nominal Muslim. Even talked to her, she wouldn't mind coming and visiting church. Okay, very nominal Muslim. Amala, her name is. Pray for Amala. These religions offer absolutely no hope in this life or the next, and people who are caught up in them are in great darkness and spiritual bondage. The most likely reason they are prospects for evangelism is because they are curious and empty. They desperately need Christ. Okay, they might be very disillusioned. They've tried their religion and it's failed, or perhaps they've stopped and they've thought about it and just gone, you know, how can I ever go to heaven? I know one man that was Catholic, ended up getting saved. But he just thought, I can't do good, basically. So I might as well just go, have a good time, go to purgatory, and spend my term in purgatory before going to heaven. Okay, which is obviously false. There's no such thing as purgatory. But that was his mindset. But they can be disillusioned, and they're just seeing that their religion isn't true, and their gods, obviously, Baal isn't hearing them, no matter how much they scream and cut themselves. And the disillusion, and that's a good time when someone is starting to become disillusioned with their religion and starting to question it, that's a good time for the gospel to come and give them the truth. Okay, happens in different religions. Christadelphians, no, Christadelphian couple, and he and some others started asking questions. Several of them at the same time started seeing that some things aren't quite right. But now, open to an entire smorgasbord of whatever, whenever, wherever. Needs to get saved, but they've obviously had some questions. So, just remember that. Is this person really starting to come to the end of their religion? Okay, they might have lived in an Islamic country, say, and they've just absolutely had it up to here. They've seen what Islam's done. And now they've left that and might have come to Australia and they're going, okay, so We don't really know what we believe. We know we don't believe that, but we're not sure. Bit different when they are very entrenched. That's harder. Secular. Secular prospects are those who do not consider themselves to be religious or Christian, who exhibit a man-centered outlook on life. Okay, so they might be good, moral, law-abiding people in man's sight. Well, I just try and do what I think's right at the time. You know, I don't try to hurt anyone. I just try and do the right thing. Educated people, deceived by evolution and vain philosophies. Okay, tried to hand a card to a guy just recently, and he was tried to see where he was at just briefly. We were at Audi, and he wouldn't want to call himself an atheist, but basically just evolution. So he doesn't want to be labelled as an atheist or whatever, just basically evolution. All right, so they caught up with that. They think that they've got all the, they think, you know, Christianity, religion, you've got faith, we've got fact, okay? Flip it the other way around. We do have faith, faith in facts. They have faith not in facts, as far as the Big Bang goes. Hurting people, damaged by other people or circumstances. Hey, they've been hurt in their marriage or hurt by some stranger or hurt by this one or that one. And wounded and broken and perhaps disillusioned as well. Busy people, caught up in life's details and trivialities. Remember just gently trying to say to a bricklayer once that, you know, you're not interested in eternal life? No! No! He's like, got the, you know, mortgage to pay and, you know, talk about the builder Brad, you know, will be on to us if we're a day late on this job. And plus as well, I'm sure he wouldn't want to give up his sin. But a lot of people busy. The mortgage, the kids, the footy, we've just, they're just, lives are packed. Just packed with things, one after the other. So, so busy. And you know, I mean, who's got time to go to church anyway? It's not about the matter of going to church. It's being saved, but just busy. Distracted people involved in vain pursuits. Got this mindset they want to go be famous or, you know, or money, chasing money or worldly causes, getting behind worldly causes. You know, they might be absolutely burnt out for world vision or something like that. Sin ravaged people experiencing the ruinous effects of sin. You know, people right down in the gutter, as it were. Depraved morally, murderers, crims, just the works. Bitter people, angry at God, angry at life, angry at the world. Remember one time, Murray Bridge, down near the river, and seeing this pallet that was sitting there. And someone had written on the pallet, said, if there is a God, he would have to pray for my forgiveness. And in my naivety, I thought, oh, this is someone who thinks that they're so sinful that God would have to pray for their forgiveness. And someone else, then when we talked, said that someone who's bitter, someone who's bitter at God, thinks that God has wronged them. Someone who's bitter. So people are bitter at God, bitter at life, angry at the world. Just working at a house recently, and this, and the ladies at the, it was a bit of a rougher sort of place, and the lady there hear her swearing and saying, you know, basically the things I've gone through in my life, basically blow everyone type thing. Bitter. Bitter at God, angry at life, angry at God, angry at the world. And don't care who they hurt because they're hurt, so I don't care who I hurt while I'm here as well because I've been hurt. Message is all the same for all these people. Message of the gospel. We may come at it from different angles, but salvation is what they need. Discovering the spiritual status. A soul needs to learn the following about his or her prospect. Okay, again, finding out where are they at. What do they know / think, believe about God? Okay, they might believe in God, but their concept of who God is may be very unbiblical. What do they know / think, believe about the Bible? What do they know / think / believe about Jesus Christ? Do you believe in the Bible? Yeah, but they believe the Bible's full of mistakes, or it's just a book written by a man, or it's got errors, or some wrong view of the Bible. What do they know, think, believe about Jesus Christ? They might not believe that Jesus Christ is God. They might not believe he's risen from the dead. What do they know, / think, / believe about the way of salvation? That it's by my good works, or, you know, that God's not going to send anyone to hell, everyone will go to heaven. They've got different views out there. You need to ascertain where they are at. These will help determine the starting point of the soul winning effort, because as you understand where this person is at, you'll know, by the grace of God, better what issues to start dealing with. Okay, existence of God. Okay, so now we have to go back to apologetics on the existence of God. Or they might believe in God, but they might be a Muslim or an XJW or a Christadelphian, and they've got problems with the person of Christ. So you have to deal with the deity of Christ to establish who Christ is. As if they call on Christ, who is not the Christ of the Bible, believing that he's the Son of God, they're not going to get saved. You might have to deal with the Bible, the matter of the Bible, and shore up the evidence of the Bible and that it really is the inspired word of God and there's no errors in it. Explain to them more clearly the way of salvation, what it is and what it is not. Discovering the spiritual status of a prospect is accomplished through conversation. Okay, according to Merriam-Webster, a conversation, okay, we know in the Bible someone's conversation means like a manner of life, like a lifestyle. She says, it says here, oral exchange of sentiments, observations, opinions, or ideas. Okay, so an oral exchange, okay, a dialogue, that's when it's a two-way thing. A monologue is one thing. You ever had someone monologue with you? They don't want to hear anything you got to say, they just want to say all their things, okay? So a dialogue, it's a two-way conversation where you speak to them, they speak to you. You listen to them, they listen to you, all right? Two-way thing. Two-way conversation helps create a more relaxed, non-confrontational atmosphere, provided it is not an interrogation. It shows genuine interest in the person and desire to understand. It's interesting how even a small conversation can help relax people. Remember when we were going to move over here? And we had different removalists come through to quote us for bringing our things over. And the removalists we ended up going with, the guy who came around, he was neatly and tidily dressed, and he came into our house, and he just had a very brief conversation with us. He said, oh, so heading to Adelaide, are you? And they said, oh, yeah. And he said, my sister went to Adelaide. They say it's like a big country town. And it was just interesting being on the receiving end of that. We felt more relaxed, at least I did. I wasn't thinking, is this going to relax me or whatever. It just seemed to. So just having a conversation with someone helps just to relax that person, and it's a good way to get information. Okay, you don't want to seem like an interrogation, but to ask questions in a genuine way. It shows genuine interest in the person and a desire to understand him. Man, we've got to fly. Questions should move from the general, such as, tell me about yourself, to the all important ones listed above, God, the Bible, Jesus Christ, and salvation. Learning to converse and ask the right questions is a skill that soul-winners will learn and improve upon through experience, okay? So you'll get to learn how to ask questions. Asking sinners in a genuine, non-threatening way, okay? So you convey a lot by your attitude and by your spirit when you're talking to that person, whether it sounds like you're trying to catch them out or find them out, or whether you are just genuinely speaking to them with genuine concern, okay? And not in a genuine and non-threatening way, where the person feels like they're being attacked, okay, or like you're trying to pin them somehow. Questions about what they believe, gently challenging them to explain why they believe it and on what grounds they believe it, can cause them to realize their beliefs are unfounded and indefensible. So, as you talk with people, you need to actually, in a genuine, calm way, begin to bring pressure to bear on their false beliefs. Because people build their lives on these false foundations. They're not real, according to the Bible. And so you begin to be pressuring those foundations to see that they break, and that the answer, being the Word of God and what is in the Word of God, is what they need. The lost will rarely say they want to be saved. Expressions of their true spiritual need of Christ may be couched in the context of this life. Their struggles, disappointments, heartaches and failures, etc., i.e. the symptoms of sin. Okay, so people don't necessarily express it that way. Okay, they may express their needs another way. Often people, I think in a lot of cases, probably say things in a different way to what they mean. Okay, because they've, whatever reason, being embarrassed or whatever, different reasons. But yeah, a key point: to determine your starting point for presenting the gospel, find out where your prospects are spiritually and what they know. So you need to get to understand where they are at first. Okay, thirdly, establish the authority. Everyone has their faith in something, even his faith in themselves, and that something is the basis or the authority for their life and life decisions, which I just explained. Okay, they have something in their mind, and that's where they build from. This is what I do, or I believe in myself, or I believe in this, and whatever. The authority of the gospel is the word of God in order to lead a soul to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. The sinner must accept the Bible as the sole authority. Okay, yesterday, Paul and I knocked a door, spoke with a lad. She actually invited us in, wanted a Sunday school for her children. Okay, looked promising. Okay, but she started asking some questions. She hardly asked. She said, what are some of the differences, is the question. And then very quickly she said, what about homosexuality? And I said, what about that? Or something along those lines. She wanted to know what we thought about that. So I said, according to the Bible, that it's wrong. Oh, okay. And she wasn't rude. She said, no, okay, that's something that we wouldn't be interested in then. She said, about her children, she said, you know, their first two godmothers are lesbian and their third one is something else. So, and that was it. She wasn't rude or anything like that. She said, so we really need to get on with their day. She was quite busy. So, okay, so I went out and I just, as I was walking out, just tried to tell her that truth is important, okay, however I put it, but over preference. And just tried to pressure her idea a bit at the door, but we didn't really have much of a chance. And she also explained that she believes the Bible has come to us through man, she's Anglican background, and so therefore it's not all correct, and you establish your morals from your relationship with God. So you see, there's an issue there with authority, okay? So really, she questions the Bible, doesn't believe the Bible to be inerrant, and so therefore she makes her own opinion as to what is right and wrong, and it doesn't matter what we were going to say because she's got her mindset on it. So the Bible is the authority. So she's got a problem with the Bible. Where are we? Okay, so need to establish authority. The word of God is the word of God. In order to lead a soul to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, the sinner must accept the Bible as the sole authority. Okay, religions can be very authoritarian. Okay, they don't like it when you ask questions. Like Sister Ayu in Hinduism before she got saved, didn't like it that she keep asking questions. Islam, very authoritarian. Okay, the imams tell you how it is, that's how it is. Very authoritarian. It is impossible to explain the gospel to someone who believes the church or some creed is the ultimate authority. Well, our church teaches this. Yeah, but the Bible says this. Is your church the final authority or is the Bible the final authority? Or who believes that law of evolution provides the answers to life's most important questions. Okay, so it's when someone's got error in their brain or they're looking to some other so-called authority, you can't really win that person until they realize that the truth is in the Bible. Both the sovereign and his subject must be on the same plane. And Jesus answering, saith unto them, have faith in God. Okay, so locate the contact, determine the condition. The first lesson in a Bible study presenting the gospel reinforced the sinner's understanding of what the Bible is and why it is the absolute authority. This is because the gospel is according to the scriptures. Before getting into the Bible study, it may be necessary to deal with the issue of authority first, at least to the point where the sinner understands and accepts that you're presenting only what the Bible, God says. Okay, so it's not a matter of this is my opinion, okay? Or, you know, the world's full of opinions. Okay, this is the way we, from our church, believe it to be. No, this is what the Bible teaches, okay? So the authority is not, because everyone's got their own idea. This church, they say that. This church, they say that. And everyone's got their ideas, okay, but it's what we are teaching and preaching is on the Bible. Affirm the Bible. Those who have a religious Christian background may readily acknowledge the Bible to be God's word and the authority. However, a few well-chosen questions may reveal they actually believe the Bible plus, allowing a place for tradition, superstition, or even man's opinions. Okay, they don't see the Bible as the final authority. The starting point is not the Bible, but God himself and every man's innate awareness of the existence of a supreme being God. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. If a sinner cannot or will not acknowledge the existence of God, the conversation ends. Okay, until someone believes in God, why will they see the need to believe in Christ and the gospel? Present the following chain of logic. There is a God. This is intuitive knowledge held by all men. Okay, so atheism is, well, I have my dad say, it's been said, I think, that atheism is really a cult that follows Christianity. Okay, because people innately know there's a God. Okay, they don't have to, go and do a university course, okay? People know, even in ancient cultures, Aboriginal culture, Indian, American Indian culture, Maori culture, they have an understanding of a God above all gods, a creator. So need to establish that fact. The fact that we know God exists means he must have revealed himself, okay? How else could we know there's a God unless he revealed himself? And he's revealed himself through creation, through the Word, and through Christ. And if God has revealed himself, then the Bible is true. It doesn't make any sense that an infinite, all-powerful, and intelligent supreme being would reveal himself in an imperfect or unclear manner. Okay, God has given us ample evidence that he is. Avoid foolish questions. Okay, some of the people might want to try and throw you off track, okay, and go off on some tangent. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. It is common for sinners to ask foolish questions. These are questions that are irrelevant and inconsequential to the gospel presentation. They may be thrown out as a red herring in order to deflect the truth or throw the soul in off message. Okay, they might start to feel like the message is starting to come in close to them and they want to get out, so they throw a red herring question out there. Oh, what about this? Or where did Cain get his wife from? Or some sort of question. In a small group setting, they can be time wasters that Satan will use to keep the minds of sincere seekers blinded. Sorry, hang on, let me back up a bit. They may be thrown out, I've read that. In a small group setting, they can be time wasters that Satan will use to keep the minds of sincere seekers blinded. Okay, and just also the Samaritan woman, John 4:20, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. You say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Okay, she put a different question in there. Okay, so if you're in a group setting, you have one person who wants to ask questions and gets the whole group distracted and off track from what you are trying to teach them. Does that make sense? Yep. Okay, they may actually be sincere questions that deserve a Bible answer, but at a more appropriate time. So you might say to the person, look, that's a good question. Let's just deal with this first, okay? And then we can get back to that question answered. Or you might give them an answer in brief, okay? The reason is X, Y, Z, okay? And then just keep going. At this point, the soul one needs to discern if the contact is really interested in seeking truth and the way of salvation, or is just a blowhard who wants to parade his intellectual prowess, real or perceived. I like that. Some people hop all over the place, okay? So they'll ask this question, you try and deal with it, and another one, and then, and so forth. And we are about out of time, I'm sorry. So we'll have to take on from top of page 134 next week. Okay, let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this time we've been able to have. We just pray, Lord, that you would truly make us to be fishers of men. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.